All right, good morning again. I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning. Let me get this straight. Ephesians chapter 6. So we've been walking through Ephesians, taking a little while, had a lot of breaks. But we come to a section in Ephesians that is extremely familiar and popular in the Christian culture. In most cases, the title of a sermon in this section would be the full armor of God, right? The armor of God. There isn't a VBS curriculum company that hasn't created a VBS lesson on this. There isn't a Sunday school company that hasn't done Sunday school lesson on this. There isn't a discipleship book or a Christian living book that is not written on this subject. The full armor of God. But often within those books and curriculums and discipleship manuals and such, there's a part that's missing. And the part that often is missing is the person to whom the armor is meant to battle against, right? What sometimes is missing is, who is the battle against? Why do you need the armor? Right? And it's really clear in our section of scripture here. And it's important to know that. Extremely important to know that. When I was younger, growing up and in high school, I did a lot of racing and off-road racing and I did some, buggies, with off-road sand buggies and desert buggies. And if you went out to the desert, you had a certain type of tire and a certain motor and such. And that was made for desert racing. But if you went to the sand dune and you're going to race up a hill, that we used to go out to called Nine Grand Hill. And it was literally, we called it Nine Grand Hill because if you had the guts, that's how far you took your motor up to, 9 grand. To get up that hill. And, these guys would come out with their desert buggies and not change anything, right? And they may have had a bigger motor and a faster buggy than I did. And I had a pretty low budget one. My wife would tell you, I was in this club for a while and then we were with a bunch of other people and they would like take their buggy out, the sand rail, and they'd have it powder coated, painted, you know, and stuff. I painted mine with a paintbrush. You know, I mean, they'd have, you know, 250,000 candle power of lights. And when I turned mine on, they'd come over with a flashlight and go, "Are your lights on?" You know, but I took all my money and I put it in the motor and the tranny and the tires. And when I went out to the sand dunes, I particularly had a setup that was made to tackle this hill. The guys that had more power than me, but the wrong tires, we'd take off at the beginning and I couldn't take off as fast because I had a tranny set up so I didn't have to shift before I got to the top. But they would spin, so we'd end up leaving the same time, and when they shift, I'd get ahead of them. And I never have to shift again. I knew my enemy. I knew what that hill was like. I knew it well, right? They didn't know their enemy. They didn't prepare. Paul, when he writes this to us, right, he talks about the enemy that we have. Not just the armor, but the enemy. And so this morning, I want to start there this morning about the enemy. We have three enemies in the Word of God. Our flesh, Paul dealt with that in chapter 1 and 2, so we won't talk about that. The world, Paul dealt with that in chapter 4, as he urges us to walk not as you once did, right, like the world, but in a manner worthy of your calling. And here Paul deals with the devil. He deals with Satan. The devil is very real. Satan is very real. He is at war with God. And thus he is at war with God's children, right? And so Paul does not leave it out here when he presents this section to the believers. This is such an important part of Ephesians. Not that any of it is not that important, but always the part I'm on is the most important part, obviously, right? Now let's look at our passage here this morning. Let's read this together. Follow along with me. Open your Bibles. Turn on your phones, whatever. Find the Bible. Open it up there. Ephesians 6, beginning of verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So let's this morning first lay this foundation, right? That is, let's understand the flow of the passage a bit, right? And then we'll take a look at the adversary here this morning. So we notice right at first, in verse 10, Paul tells us what to do. The flow of the passage is simple. What to do? Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. That's what we're to do. We're to be strong in the Lord, in his strength, right? And why do it? Verse 12 tells us that. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's our outline of this section of Scripture. What to do and why to do it. But this morning, I want us to concentrate on the struggle. I want us to understand the struggle. And that word there, actually, that Paul uses there is not the word for a military struggle, which he uses quite often in the Christian life here. It's not a military combat, but the word is actually a word that they use for hand-to-hand combat, hand-to-hand wrestling and such. Yet the word that the word pictures that Paul gives in our armor, right, seem to be military, right? The shield, right? The sword, and et cetera. But what Paul wants us to understand is that the struggle is not from a distance, even though it may seem to be, right? It is not merely against a whole army that, or with the whole army that you happen to be a part of, but he wants us to understand it's personal. It's a personal combat, right? It's close and personal. Look at another word that he uses here in verse 12. Against, it's a word pros. It means toward. It means face to face. Okay? Face to face. Against. And he says, not against flesh or blood, but against the rulers, right? Against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And so what Paul's telling us and what he wants us to understand is like, look, this is face to face. This is personal. This is a daily encounter that comes into your airspace, into your life, right? We're fighting the war and it's hand to hand and it's face to face and it's daily, right? Who is the war against? Who are we fighting, right? Well, first Paul tells us what it's not against. He says it's not against flesh and blood. And the Greek actually says blood first simply because that's the idea of life, right? It's not against the living, okay? The war's not against your spouse, not against your parents, not against your teachers, your bosses, your friends, your enemies, right? Not against the lawmakers. But it seems so, doesn't it, in life? It seems like it is, because this is where we're living, and those are the areas of life that seem to be against us and against our Christian life, right? And we make it so sometimes, and the reality is if I have a conflict though, if I have a conflict going on with me and with my Christian walk, and that is trying to pull me away from it, it seems to be in the flesh, doesn't it? Because this is where I live, right? But it's simply this, according to Paul's and according to the scripture, right, is that these people in the flesh that seem to be fighting against my spiritual walk, right, are simply being used by Satan. Okay? Jesus said, you either serve God or you serve Satan. So we are not fighting against human situation. They're superhuman situations. But we live with human situations, therefore, well, we have to deal with them, don't we? But the real battle is somewhere else and against someone else. And when you take care of the real battle, okay, then the battle that is fleshly against you will take care of it. You'll be able to stand against those battles. You'll be able to stand against those friends who are trying to pull you away from Christ, from those situations that are trying to make you react in a way that is not according to your calling in Jesus Christ. That's the idea here. So the battle that you and I face is with Satan and his followers. This is the issue. The battle that you and I face is not against flesh and blood. It is against, as Paul says here, rulers, against powers, against worldly forces of darkness. All of those simply are different manifestations of the same thing. And we'll see that here this morning. That's what we're fighting, right? That's what you are fighting against. So what to do? Stand firm in the Lord. Why do it? Because we are in a spiritual battle. The battle is spiritual. Excuse me. It's not flesh and blood, but spiritual. And it is taking place, Paul says, in the heavenly places. It's in the spiritual realm. That's where the battle is. That's where God is. That's where Christ is, right? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where we are positionally when we come to Christ. And that's where Satan is. In Revelation 12:10, it tells us that Satan is in heaven before God, accusing the believers day and night. Day and night. A great place to see this is in the book of Job, right? We've read that. In Job chapter 1, you have Satan before God, and he's basically saying, hey, God, Job, he's only following you, and he only serves you because you have blessed his life. He doesn't really love you. And so God says, okay, you can touch Job's possessions, but you can't touch him. Well, that doesn't work, and Satan goes back and says, let me touch him, and God says, all right, but you can't take his life. But Job's battle was not on earth, was it? It wasn't there. It was in heaven, and he knew it, didn't he? And that's why when his wife said, Job, curse God and die, he says, not a chance. Not a chance, you see. Now look at the deception of those whom our battle is against. Let's look at that here this morning. Verse 12, right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. First here we have off against rulers, and it simply speaks of Satan's authority, all right? His authority positionally. Satan has authority, as we've seen already in Ephesians, over all the earth. Apart from God, no one can tell Satan what to do with this world that we live in. You see, in John 14:30, Satan is called the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's termed the god of this age, right? Look back at Ephesians 2:2. What Satan called there, look at that. He says in Ephesians 2:2, in which you used to live, he's talking to the believers there, you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the what? The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And in that passage where we went through there, we're talking about Satan being the ruler of the air means he's the ruler of the things here on earth, the philosophies of earth, right? And those who disobey God, those who are following him, sons of disobedience, are doing his bid, doing his work. Satan is the ruler of this world. So don't be surprised when the world's philosophies and decision don't match up with God's. And Paul says here, secondly, he says, and against powers, right? And that simply is telling us this. That we're not up against a puny, weak adversary who must answer to the leaders here on earth. The word power strongly holds the idea of having authority to do what he wishes, right? He does not have to ask you or me or angels, right, if he can do this or that. He's only accountable to one person, and that is God, right? That's the only person that can tell him what to do. You see, it means Satan and his fellow fallen angels, right? That they have the freedom to act, to do this or that, and nobody here on earth controls them. We have no powers to tell Satan or his hosts what to do and expect them to do it. About 25 years ago, close to 25 to 30 years ago, a movement came in, right, about how to pray and bind Satan and keep him here and keep him there. And like everything that was false, it's gone. It came and it went. You don't have that power. I know parents that went to seminars and came back, why haven't you been telling us that we can pray this way for our kids and keep them completely safe? If you talk to them today, they will tell you it didn't work. It didn't work. They took scripture, they twisted it, they saw something Jesus did, and said, oh, we can do it too. Right? We have no power to tell Satan or his host what to do and expect them to do it. Nowhere in scripture are we given that power. Then we have this phrase, against the world forces of this darkness. Right? This is the only place the word for world forces is used in scripture. And world forces, it's not the word world that we usually see, cosmos, right? It's not that word, but it's Kroeter. It's actually a word that was devised for one purpose, right? It's a word for Gnostic writings about, guess who? The devil. Satan. That's what it is. A word found in even hymns that are written, Orphic hymns that are written to Satan, right? So they're cosmic forces. Someone has called them the cosmic tyrants. This is the word that deals with their power again. They are big time forces, and we face them every day, and they have their hand in the whole world. If you as a believer can't see that, then you need to open your eyes and look at the world, right? We know that. We know that Satan has his hand in the forces of this world. So we have here, they're big forces and we face them every day. And these cosmic forces are characterized by what here? What does Paul says? Darkness. Darkness. Darkness because they are opposed to everything that God is. The Bible tells us, right, that God is light, right? And in him is no darkness. God is about light and the devil is about darkness. And you can put a whole bunch of other words in there. Light is truth. You see, light is righteousness. Darkness is a lie. Darkness is unrighteousness. Light is the very essence of God. Satan wants to put that out. He does whatever he can around the world to put out anything that shows the essence of God. Right? Anything that shows that. Light is the deity of Christ. Satan wants to what? He wants to cover that up. Light is the truth of God's word, and Satan wants to blot that out. He wants to twist it up. Right? And then Paul says against the spiritual forces of wickedness. It speaks of Satan's depravity, actually. That he's completely depraved. It means wicked, evil. Some have said that it means bad to the bone, but actually it means bad beyond the bone. That's Satan. The root word means bad in nature, in his very nature. It is who he is. We see manifestation of this wickedness every day, don't we? We are constantly bombarded with them because they are cosmic. They engulf the world. They engulf the world. They are spiritual forces. And that's where the battle is. The battle is in the spiritual. As Paul says here, in the heavenly places. So our battle is not here on earth. Listen to Ephesians 1:3. It says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ," Paul said, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing," where? "In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Why there? Why not here on earth? Because that's where the battle is. And the reality is, if you have them there, you have them here. They're working here. You see? That is where we are. That is where we need them. The battle is not here. The battle is there. And we'll say that a bunch more times before we finish these eight passages of scripture. And when we do that, I hope we'll understand in greater depth here who our battle's against and what it means to stand firm against them. Now let's go back to verse 11. This Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And we still want to know our adversary here, and so that's how we're going to look at this verse. And what it tells us here is that we're to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. What does schemes mean? It means Satan, right, and his hosts are out there, and their goal is simply to deceive you. To deceive you. Deceive you into believing the wrong things, into thinking the wrong things, into doing the wrong things, into following the wrong things. Right? That's his goal. He is crafty. And he's a crafty deceiver, and we're to put face to face. We come face to face with his daily deceptions. I've made the comment before, it's like, as parents, especially when we're first parents, we think, I gotta protect them, I gotta keep them from the world, I gotta keep the world out of them, and you do everything you can, right? But if you're not watching, you don't realize that you can do everything you can, and he still gets in there with deception. You know, I made the comment, well, you could stick him in a box, and put him up on top of a hill, and then forget that when he looked up at the top of the box, there's some advertisement on there from Satan. Right? You can't. It doesn't mean you don't try. But don't be fooled that you can succeed into Satan not trying to deceive your children. Right? He will. So we think it often is that it's simple, that you get up in the morning and the life just goes on, but life is not simple because there is a demonic battle going on with you every day. Every day, I guarantee you. And Satan wants to devour your very soul every day. Now let's take a journey here even of Ephesians. And think about this in light of Satan wanting to devour you, wanting to deceive you. You see, Satan doesn't want any of the things that Paul has been teaching us in Ephesians. He doesn't want man to be redeemed, right? He doesn't want the love for all the saints, the spirit of the wisdom of the hope that we have in Christ that he talked to us about, our confidence in chapter 1. He doesn't want you to be alive in Christ, chapter 2. He doesn't want you to be strengthened to the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That he talked to us in chapter 3. He doesn't want Christ to dwell in your heart through faith, or you to be rooted and grounded in love, chapter 3. He doesn't want unity in the body. He doesn't want the Christian walk. He doesn't want you to be full of the Spirit, guided by the Spirit of God. He doesn't want love of chapter 5:1, or the submission of all our relationships in chapter 5. Satan doesn't want any of that. None of it. But God does. So what are Satan's schemes? What is his schemes? Where's his deception? Because Satan is at war with you and with me. And with him, there's no rules of war. All right? He will do whatever it takes, but we don't have to be blind to what he's doing, do we? He hasn't changed his schemes. Right? He might change how he does them, but the scheming is the same. And so we shouldn't be living a life as though he's asleep and there is no battle. But that's what we do when we neglect to pray, or we neglect to go to his word, or we neglect to have fellowship in his church, right? And that's what we do if we're not aware of what Scripture tells Satan is actively doing. So I want to end this morning. I want to look at that. What is Satan doing today? Where does Satan attack? And this is no different today than it was 100 years ago. It's in God's Word. It tells us. This is where Satan attacks. Let me show you four areas of Satan's attack. We'll go to four different places. The first one is Satan is busy blinding the minds of the unbeliever. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 with me. In verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan does not want people to see the gospel. He is doing everything he can to take their eyes off of anything that might bring them to look at the gospel. And he does do that. And how does he do that? He uses the world, right? He says here, the things of the world, right? And all the things of the world that tells you, right? Everything that this word says is a lie. People say, "Well, why is creation so important? It's not the gospel." Because if it's a lie in here, then why isn't everything else a lie? You see? Satan wants you to just question. Maybe it is a lie. Maybe the things in there are a lie. He uses the lies of the world that this, right? One more nice car, one more great relationship, or one more fish will make you happy. Will solve everything, right? He uses the philosophies of the world, doesn't he? He uses the leaders of this world. He uses this world's wealth and music and entertainment. He'll use anything he can. He'll even use Christians if they let him. He'll even use Christians if they let him. There are too many ways to even start listening to them. Bottom line, Satan doesn't want the gospel preacher understood. Secondly is this. He's not only interested in unbelievers, but actually is more interested in seeking to devour you and I. Seeking to devour Christians. Speaking to Christians, Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:8. "Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he's talking to believers there. Devour, it means to drink down. Satan doesn't want to take you out of the world. Understand that. He knows full well that when you leave, you'll just simply be with the Lord. Right? No, he wants to consume you while you're here. Satan didn't want David to cease being king. He wanted him to fall while he was king. He didn't want Moses to die. He knew there'd just be another person that God would lift up, right? That God could bring back in his place. No, he wanted Moses to fail in disbelief. He didn't just simply want Paul to stop preaching the gospel. He wanted him to fail. He wanted him to fail morally so that the gospel be tarnished. And that's why Paul, he kept saying things like 1 Corinthians 1:17. He said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. In other words, Paul understood Satan wants it to be about me. You see? He wants it to be about me. People came to Jesus because I was so clever, because I'm so brilliant, because I'm so handsome, because I wear the right clothes or whatever, right? But Satan understood that. It's like, it's not about me. It's not that I baptized you or someone else baptized you. You're not my convert. But that's what Satan wanted. He also said things like this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He's not talking about losing his salvation there. He's talking about being taken out of the race of serving God by preaching the gospel. He's like, I discipline myself because Satan is all around me. He is throwing these things in front of me, right? He is using people who come to me that try to get me tracked away from doing what God has called me to do. And so I must discipline myself, right? Because I don't want to be found unfaithful to serving Christ. I don't want to be disqualified and all of a sudden I have no more message. We've seen that happen to some of our great Christian workers that God has used in our culture. And when they fall, they become disqualified. And sometimes their work does the opposite of what they intended to do because of it. Satan wanted Paul to fall. He wanted him to fail outwardly for all to see. He wanted to devour him. And he wants to do the same to you and me. That's what he wants to do. He wants to do that to you so that your child, your friend, your relative that you've been preaching to can go, ah, hypocrite. You see? That's why. Thirdly, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light and his servants as servants of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us this in verse 14, 15. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Jesus called them tares within the wheat, right? Look what Jude called him in Jude, verse 12. Jude says, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried about by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars from whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Satan is in the business of sending secret agents, double agents as it seems, into the body of Christ. They're in church, they're in the Christian community, and they are serving Satan. And here's the scary thing. Most of them wouldn't admit it. Most of them wouldn't even acknowledge it, because what they're really thinking they're serving is they're serving themselves or money or popularity or their own happiness, right? Some might even think they're serving God, right? But many of them are not only being invited to church, which we want the unbeliever to come. Nothing wrong with inviting an unbeliever to the church, right? Into the Christian community, right? Come to hear the truth of God, the word of God. But today they're being ushered into God's holy body and be encouraged to be a part of it without any transformation, without any salvation, right? And they are teaching and serving and leading, and they are servants of the unrighteous. We have a lot of that going on in our churches today. And the church is now more about, in those situations, about their needs, not the believers, about their feelings, not the great plan of God, but the great plan of Satan. And also leaders, they become leaders in the Christian community. They write books. They speak in seminars, right? There's speakers all over. There isn't a week that goes by, and I would let you know, Grace Bible Church, an email, a text, someone sends one of the staff or an email, a text, or to our website about someone false teaching on the internet, someone's false teaching anywhere in the world, right? And a terrible conference that's going on in Boise or in anywhere in the world, right? And we get this weekly, because the internet is full of people who have been accepted into the Christian circle, but are not teaching and not preaching the gospel of Christ. And it's actually, on one hand, quite encouraging. I was telling Pastor Ben, well, at least we know that we're doing the right thing, because we're raising up people who are discerning and see this, right? But we could spend all our hours just looking for them and pointing them out, right? What we're supposed to do is teach, train up, right? So that you can see the schemes of the devil, so you can see the schemes of Satan, so you see his false teaching. That on one hand, well, this sounds good, it sounds loving, but what does the Bible say? There's a great question always, right? Satan's greatest scheme today, I believe, going on. Fourthly, what is Satan busy doing in this world presently and always throughout history? He's filling the world with lies. John 8:44. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks for his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. For God, it's impossible to lie. For Satan, it's his very nature. Eve believed the lie, right? The lie of the lust of the eyes. She saw that the food was desiring to the eyes. David believed the lie of lust and flesh, and he desired to satisfy it with a woman who belonged to another man. Hezekiah fell to the lie of pride and wanted to show all the riches that God had given him after God asked him not to. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and they're all lies of Satan, because God has given you everything. Satan wants us to believe that the lie that we can fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness is, but John tells us, 1 John 1:6 tells us it's a lie. He wants us to believe the lie that says that I have not sinned, right? He wants us to believe the lie that you can love God and hate your brother. I want you to believe the lie that you don't need the fellowship of the body, that your happiness is most important in life, right? I want you to believe the lie that calling sin, sin is somehow not loving. That God loves you just the way you are. That's a lie. He loves you in spite of who you are. You see? In spite of who you are. If he loved you just the way you were, then he wouldn't have had to send Jesus to die for you. But he loves you. This is our spiritual battle. We must fight against it with the spiritual power in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. They're not fleshly battles. Our troubles in relationship, our troubles in our homes and at work and church with our friends, with our government, with our politicians, whatever, with those within each and every one of us, right? The struggle is against the powers of the devil. This is what Satan is doing today. He is blinding the minds of the unbelieving. He is seeking to devour Christians. He is disguising himself as the angel of light and his servants of righteousness, and he is spreading his lies. Don't be blind to them, right? These are demonic forces. Let me take you to just one more place here this morning. In 2 Kings 6, you have a prophet Elijah living in a small village town of Dothan right there. And the king of Aram is engaged over the things Elijah has told the king of Israel about him. So he sends a great army during the night to surround that little town that he is in there, right? And Elijah wakes in the morning with his servant, and they look out the window and they see that they're surrounded and that this little village is completely surrounded. We'll pick it up there. In 2 Kings 6, verse 15, it says, "Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city, and his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And verse 17 then says, "Then Elijah prayed." Right? What does he pray? "O Lord, what will we do?" No, he prays, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So often we are blinded. So blinded. So often we see this little frail village, right? This little frail life waiting to be crushed, and we don't see the power of God's army. My goal this morning was to help us simply to open our eyes to the true battle, right? The true battle that's before us. Another one more thing. That's common, right? Another one. Worship team, you can come forward. I promise this is the last. Look at verse 18 in Ephesians 1. Paul says this, "I pray," and I've gone back to this prayer many times as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, because this is the prayer that meets us at where we're living. And he says here in Ephesians 1, 18, 19, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, with the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness," look what he says, "of the power towards us to who believe. These are in accordance with the working," here's what he says, "with the working of the strength of his might." That's the might of chapter 6, verse 10. When he says here in this section, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might," it's that might. It's the might that he has given you as he has seated you in the heavenly places. Know that, Paul prays for. Know, understand the might that God has, right? I tell you this because although I wanted to open your eyes to the forces of spiritual battle that we face day to day, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to think that you're alone, right? I don't want you to go home and huddle yourself in a corner and be afraid to live, right? Because there is power that is greater, and it is found in Christ Jesus. It is found in the armor, right? Which is what we have in Christ Jesus. It is putting on the armor of a living Christ. This is how we fight the battle in the heavenly places. This is the spiritual battle. One more time. Our enemy is not physical. They are not flesh and blood, not visible. They are outside this world. And to the degree that you and I believe that, to that degree, you'll put on that armor that we're going to talk about next time. That next time will be, I believe, the first Sunday in April. We have Resurrection Sunday coming. A couple things, but I'll be back and we'll finish this. What do I have to do in order to stand firm? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Not encouraging because we see such a battle with a force that we really can't hold on to physically or fight physically. And yet very encouraging because we know the one that's battling for us is you, Lord, is you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to be taken captive by the schemes of the devil, but to stand firm in your truth. Help us to walk side by side with one another daily, Lord. We are all in these battles. We are all being attacked in a myriad of different ways. Let us hold one another up, pray for one another, encourage one another, lift one another up daily, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.